welcome this evening. Let me invite you to take out your teaching notes as we launch into a new Advent series called More. And it has as its theme the generosity of God and our response to it. It's Advent, after all, and Advent is the first season of the church calendar with its four Sundays preceding, with anticipation, Christmas. Advent literally means the arrival. It means the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And what an arrival it is. Think about this. God made us the priority of his giving. Let me restate it. God made you the priority of his giving. It's just amazing and wonderful. And as this season has begun, with Black Friday and all the other noise that comes around it, we're going to just let that dust settle and embrace the beauty of this incredible message that God was thinking about you when he decided to send Jesus into the world. And so we visit those words again in the Advent season. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have life everlasting. And within that promise of everlasting life comes more, an abundant life, a purposeful life, a joy-filled life, and so much more. And it's that more of Jesus that we will focus on in this Advent series, but then as well our response to it. In fact, this news, I think, can be summed up in really one word, and that word is awesome. But unfortunately, that word gets used all the time today. So it's special and its significance as a word gets lost because we use it so glibly. We see a cool car and we say, awesome car. No, it's just cool. Or we see funky shoes and we say, awesome shoes. No, they're just funky. Or a high school student, young guy, asks a girl out for the first time, takes all the courage that he can muster up to ask her to prom. And she says, yes. And he can't believe it and says, awesome. And I say with him, awesome. No, it's just a date. It's just a date. God's generosity is what's in the category of awe-inspiring. Awesome. I wish we could reclaim that word and use it just for God. Because he is truly the only awe-inspiring presence in our life if we understand the term in its full measure. There's not a question about God's generosity, but how about yours? Are you a generous person? I know that you think you are because I read some statistics and apparently 78% of Americans think that they're generous. And most everybody wants to be remembered as such. And others just put conditions on generosity. Some say, I'll be generous when I win the lottery. And that was a big week this week, you know, winning the lottery because it was a record gift package that came with the lottery. How many of you put a buck or two into the lottery this week? Don't raise your hands. I don't want to know. Some say, I'll be generous when I win the lottery. It's a big money mindset. It's a mindset that says, when I get money, then I'll give money. And so we make it about the amount of money. And it can be. True story. Good friend of mine, pastor friend of mine, a year ago, was at the fitness center working out when one of his parishioners came up to him and gave him an envelope and said, this is for the church. I believe in what God is doing here. Interrupted his workout, which is why it's hard for pastors to go to fitness centers. And to try to stay in shape. And yet he respected the parishioner that was there and stepped off of whatever apparatus he was on. And he opened up the envelope and inside was a check for $3 million. And it was his best workout ever. And I celebrated it with him. I really did because the church really needed it. And God truly provided it. I would say that was a generous person. But listen, do not believe that the size of the gift is what determines one being generous. In God's economy, you can give big money and still not be considered generous. And some say, I'll be generous when I get out of debt. It's a someday mindset. It says, right now I have a lot of obligations, but someday I will be able to be in a place to give generously as I want to give. I'm not generous now, but I'm going to be someday. But that day may never come. Listen, you can face all kinds of debts and struggles and pressures, and in God's economy, still be considered generous. And some say, I'm just generous. I put a dollar in the Salvation Army red kettle. It's an I did something mindset. And believe me, the cumulative effect of all those dollars that are put into those red kettles will impact the lives of millions. I love the red kettle. Put the dollar in there. Put more than a dollar in there. Throughout the season, put dollar after dollar after dollar in the red kettle. God will use it beautifully to make a difference in the lives of others. But listen, do not believe that just because you did something, that it makes you a generous person. So what makes a person generous? It's that question that we will ask throughout this Advent series, with clearly the backdrop of God's generosity behind it. As I said, generosity begins with a God mindset. God made us the priority of His giving. Now listen, the beginning of generosity is making God the priority of your giving. Because He was thinking about us, and because we're created in His image, His intention is that we would be thinking about Him concerning the resources that He's given to us. So I want to call you in this series and in the beauty of this season to love God more and to live more simply and to give more generously. Make God the priority of your giving and watch what God will do. It will astonish you, and you will be blessed beyond measure. The first mark of being a generous person is to have a God mindset. And I want to show you this evening by turning to a prayer of David, by hearing a declaration from God Himself, and by remembering an affirmation from Jesus in His teaching as well. Let's look at the prayer first. David understood that generosity begins with a God mindset. In 1 Chronicles 29, we find that King David offers this absolutely amazing prayer. This prayer is now 3,000 years old. And you'd think you'd have to go to a museum to read it or to see it. And here it is. Because God's wisdom is to be accessible to God's people. And He wants us to pay attention to what gets revealed to us in the beauty of this prayer. David is overwhelmed by God's generosity, but his conscience is pricked in the given moment, because while he's living in a palace, the presence of God is still housed in the tent of the tabernacle. And so everything in David wants to honor God with an expression of generosity never seen before for who he is and what he's done for his people. So he puts in motion a plan to build a temple for God. When God intervenes and says to David, no, you're not going to build me a temple because you're a man of war and you have blood on your hands. But everything in David wants to offer to God a temple. And so he says, okay, I'll let my son Solomon build it. I'll raise the money, I'll tee up the project, I'll hire the architects, and Solomon will build the temple for God. And Solomon does just that. He builds a spectacular temple, unlike any temple that has ever been built in history before. And here you find an image. It's hard to really grasp it from this little picture, but there is a model in Jerusalem. I've been there and seen it. And it's a model of the temple site as it was constructed. And it's spectacular. And the image to your right there, you see a portion of Solomon's temple that still exists today. It's called the Western Wall of the Temple. It's the Wailing Wall. So you'll see it in the news all of the time as Jews come and offer prayers at this wall. and remnants that remain after it was destroyed in 587 BC and then again shortly after Jesus' time. And we find that they still come to the wall to pray. That's why it's called the Wailing Wall. And one of those stones, not all of them, but one of those stones is 43 feet long. It's the width of our stage. And it weighs 570 tons. The architectural genius of this temple is unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. And David and everything in him wanted to see that this temple was built for God. And so he went to his personal treasury and he gave the amount equal in today's dollars to approximately $14 billion to see it happen. And you can imagine, it sent an electric shock throughout the community. And the leaders were so taken by the generosity of David that they joyfully and sacrificially gave of the resources that they had. And it sent an electric shock through the community of faith so that the people of Israel were just undone by the generosity of God and the generosity of David and the generosity of the leaders, that they, with open hands, just poured out generosity in an unbelievable measure as well. This is David's mindset. This is the start place of generosity. If you want to be a generous person, David was saying, I think, these four things. He was saying, in essence, first of all, I believe everything belongs to God. Look at the prayer in verse 10 of chapter 29. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. Look what he says. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. When I say the beginning of generosity is to have a God mindset, what do I mean by a God mindset? The God mindset that opens the hands and the heart of generosity is this. I believe everything belongs to God. Do you? If you do, declare in unison that phrase. I believe everything belongs to God. And the second thing David was saying in essence was, I believe everything comes from God. Look at verses 12 and following. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. So the God mindset that opens your hands and hearts on the path of generosity believes this. I believe everything comes from God. Do you? If you do, declaratively say it with me. I believe everything comes from God. And the third thing that David, in essence, is saying is that I believe everything is dispensed by God. Look at verses 14 and following in the prayer. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Now, let me pause for a moment. Do you see here Westwood's vision, for those who have been here for years and have heard it said in so many different ways, that we are a community with open hands to receive from God all that he wants to give, believing he wants to give us a lot, and with open hands to give it away, believing we cannot outgive God. I've taught this so many hundreds of times that there is a rhythm for life, and the secret is well known. Learn the secret, live the secret out, to live your life with open hands. It starts with God in what you receive, and you give out of that which he has given to you. And here's just another text to reinforce it and anchor it in. And then verse 16 reads, O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and it all of it belongs to you. The God mindset that opens the hands and the hearts to the path of generosity says this, I believe that everything is dispensed by God. Do you? Then say it with me. I believe everything is dispensed by God. Do you? We've declaratively stated it. Are you living your life with the idea that your possessions are yours or God's? And you can answer that pretty quickly. from the first page of the Bible to the last page of the Bible is the repeated principle that God created the heavens and the earth and that He owns everything and that we are at best guests, tenants, managers, stewards, but never owners. God owns what we have, not us. But here's the good news in it. God is glad to share His world and wealth with us. So our job is to manage the assets that He has. It's up to us to take care of His environment, to run the businesses, to raise the children, to take care of His property and possessions. God wants us to enjoy what is His. He wants us to eat His food, just not all of it. He wants us to spend His money, but not all of it. That He wants us to enjoy His things, but never to become greedy with those things that we enjoy and make it ours when it's His. And so we can know that we're on the path of generosity when we can say this prayer, Lord, everything belongs to You. And everything comes from You. And everything is dispensed by You. Please don't be confused. Don't misunderstand God's motives. He doesn't want something from you, but He wants something for you. It's such an important distinction to make because some people think that He's just taking from us, that He just wants more and more. But how can He take what is rightfully His? He's not taking. He's giving you life. See, God is the one who's made us. He knows the rhythm and the divine design behind the rhythm. That it is better to give than to receive. That in our giving, there's something that happens to us that is critically important. We receive life, a good life. It's a paradox to us. And to have the good life means that you give. As I hear David saying, in essence, the fourth thing, that I make God the priority of my giving. So what's your priority? You think about the financial resources that God has given you. And there are five things that you can do with your money. You can spend it. You can repay debt with it. You can pay taxes with it. You can save it. And you can give it. And these are the five things that I think reflect the order of most of our American culture. And I will dare say most of our American churches today, this tends to be the order. And the problem with this, it puts God and others where? Last. That's a problem. Because in essence, it means that God is getting the leftovers. I don't know about you, but for me, it seems like that would be a very unwise thing to give God the leftovers. And I've been in some of your houses, and some of you don't even like your own leftovers. So to think about giving God the leftovers from that which He first gave to us, sounds like an offense to the God who gave it to us. And it is. See, we really don't have a God mindset, the start place of generosity, unless we're seeking to honor God first with the resources that He gives to us. So we're called to flip the list. So the way you prioritize your spending represents the open doors that God has for us and the closed doors that God has for us. Make God the priority of your giving and you'll have more. So much more of life. And all those longings that you have in your soul that you begin to think about as little boys and girls and you grow up to be grown men and women, all those deep longings are satisfied in the more of God in your life, released by the more He's given to you back to Him. I make God the priority of my giving is the statement I think David would embrace. And God makes a declarative statement about the blessings that flow from this God mindset in Malachi. It's an amazing passage. Sometimes God just gets really radical with His words to His people. And He's speaking to leaders specifically, but to the people as a whole. Because in their offerings to God, they were to bring the first fruits and the best fruit and the best produce and the best sheep, but they neither brought the first fruit nor the best fruit. And why did God want the first and the best? So that they and we would always remember and never forget that everything belongs to God and everything comes from God and everything is dispensed by God, lest we begin to think and let it seep into our minds that everything belongs to me and everything comes from me and everything is dispensed by me. Do you see what we've done? We've hijacked what is God's and made it our own. And that's why he asks for priority giving. It's not that the people weren't giving anything. They were giving, but their priorities were upside down. And their lives were all messed up because of it. Look at what God says in Malachi 3:6 and following. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? Look at this. In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Isn't that interesting? They were giving, but they were not considered generous because they didn't give the first and they didn't give the last. And they didn't give the whole. And he's calling them back to what the original rhythm was. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed. For yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. I want to make four observations from these words in Malachi in the form of four questions. And I say four questions because, you know, when I prepare a message, I'm not preparing for you alone. I'm asking God to speak to my own heart. And oftentimes, I'll use questions to understand what God is saying to me. And I give you these four questions and you can apply them to your own life. Number one, do I practice priority giving? That is, with God as the priority. See, Israel's giving patterns were consistent thermometer of their inner spiritual condition. So when their hearts were aligned with God, something happened. They overflowed with contagious expressions of generosity. There was a curse for Israel when their priority was all messed up, and they made their giving about themselves first. And there was blessing for Israel when their priority was God first. So I guess you have to ask yourself, is your life messed up or blessed up? Perhaps the answer is right here. Question number two. Do I rob God? And I doubt that anyone woke up this morning with that question. God, am I robbing you? We don't think that way. Neither did they. So he uses this radical metaphor. Do I rob God by not making him a priority in my life? By not giving him the first and the best. Because when we choose not to give him the first and the best, he feels violated. In fact, it says that he is violated. He says that we rob him. Because what you have is his. Everything belongs to him. Everything comes from him. Everything is dispensed by him. And when we get wayward, we begin to take his and make it our own, thinking that everything belongs to me. Everything comes to me. Everything is dispensed by me. And that's a problem. We rob God. And it's a horrible experience for the one who gave it to us. And I guess I understand and empathize with the metaphor to some degree because I've been robbed three times. Once by gunpoint when I worked for my dad in his restaurant at about 2 a.m. And so I gave up all the money because I am a wise man. A second time when I was in my previous church, believe it or not, and I went in to get my child who was in the nursery and I put my briefcase down in front of the counter with people, hundreds of people going by, came out with my child to pick up my briefcase and the briefcase was gone. No big deal except for the next day I was leaving for India and it had Traveler's Express cards in there and cash in there and my passport in there. And the third was while I was at a carousel in a mall buying an electronic device from a salesperson, and he hijacked my Visa numbers and ripped me off and used my numbers in multiple scenarios. And I will tell you, I felt violated each time. And in my head, and I'm sure I said it out loud to my wife, Carrie, they don't have the right to take my things. And I think if I feel that way, how does God feel when we take what He's given to us and say that it's ours? Do I rob God? And third, do I need to return to God? And the question in the text is, well, how do I return to God? And obviously the foundational answer is you receive God in your life by receiving Jesus Christ by faith into your life. And that's the beginning of returning to God. But do you see that there's more in this context? That we return to God by making Him a priority in my life, by giving Him the first and the best from that which He gives to me. Now that's radical. But that's the answer that this text gives to us. Do I need to return to God? Some of you in the room need to answer that question. All of us do. And some of you need to answer, yeah, I need to return. And I pray tonight you will. And the fourth is, am I willing to test priority giving? I love this about God. I almost see a sense of humor that He has here. You can almost see two guys saying, I dare you. No, I dare you. I dare you. And God gives this double dare in this picture. And He says, do what I'm asking and I'll open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. That's an amazing dare. This is the idea that God promises to honor you as you honor Him. That God promises to bless you as you bless Him. He promises to take care of you and your daily needs. Well, what if all of us took the God test and made priority giving the kind of giving that is an offering of our lives, where we're giving the best and the first to Him? What if all of us in this room took the God test? What kind of impact would that have if all of us took the God test? It would be awesome. Wouldn't it be awesome? Because there would be no needs left unmet here. We don't have a resource problem in this community. Can I just say that out loud? We don't have a resource problem. We have a priority problem, as most people do in this country. But if we all took the God test, it would be awesome. Because not only would our needs be met, but we would be meeting the needs of those in our backyard in an extraordinary way. And even across the oceans in an extraordinary way. So much so that the elevation of God's name would be, who's the God that they're worshiping over there? It's the living God. It's the abundant God. Who promises everlasting life, an abundant life, and a purpose-filled life, and a joy-filled life, and so much more. Oh, it's a test. I think we all should consider from where we are to another place where we could be. And Jesus affirmed this priority giving when He said in Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where you invest your money is a mirror of your heart. And if God is the priority of your heart, as we have verbally declared He is, it ought to be evidenced in the choices we make concerning the money and the resources and the time that He's given us to manage. So what does your heart look like today? I'm inspired by you and have been from the beginning of this journey. And you'll know in my teaching, I will try to bring your story into my teaching again and again as evidence of how God is at work in this community. And He is. And I want you to hear the story of Mark and Sarah Pletz. And they got the priority giving thing right. Well, Sarah did all along the journey. And like a woman, she got it first, and He followed to come. Not in every case, but in this case, in many. But once Mark got it, wow, did it change his life? Did it change their marriage? Hear their story.
Like most men, I grew up keeping score athletically in everything I did, and athletics was definitely a passion for me. I was a ranked tennis player as a junior and was recruited to play high school hockey in Boston. I actually moved away from home when I was about 14 years old, and then subsequently got recruited to play collegiate hockey, and then moved on from there to play professional hockey. We've lived in Chanhassen now for 15 years, and we have two children, both in college, and we've been attending Westwood for about 6 years. As far as my faith walk growing up, I went to church. The difference would be I went kicking and screaming. If you were to look at the first 25 years of my life, with athletics being really the focal point, you'd see that it was basically the me show. The accolades were all about me. Everything focused and centered around me. When I first moved here 27 years ago and retired from hockey, I was still all about keeping score. And I just did it differently. It was in the business world, and it was all about making money. I met Sarah around that stage of my life, and as we started to compare notes about our upbringings, we quickly learned that we were brought up in very similar fashions by loving parents. We had great siblings. Yet the biggest difference in our lives was she had a blueprint for her direction in life, and it was the Bible, and I didn't.
I was blessed by being able to grow up in a Christian family and was taught from a very young age that everything that we had, God had given us. It was all a gift from God, and that we were responsible for these things that He had given us. And as I grew, I always had a heart for God, but started going my own way. I think as a teenager and as a college student, I wasn't being as faithful as I could have been. At the beginning of our marriage, it was really fun to see Mark grow in his faith and to learn and to see the peace that he was getting from his newfound relationship with the Lord.
I started to study the Bible and started to do some research and found books like Don Byerly's Surprised by Faith and Patrick Morley's Man in the Mirror. And it's interesting that the Lord intervened in my life at a very instructive time with this confluence of Christian men and people where it was safe for me to ask questions and get the answers to my concerns and issues. And that's really when I started to commit my life more to the Lord. It's a bit ironic that the Lord would use money to wake me up. The phone rang from the church we were currently attending, and they asked me to run the annual stewardship campaign. And I immediately said yes, and hung up and went to Sarah and said, they've asked me to run this stewardship campaign, not even knowing what stewardship was. I literally didn't know what the word meant. I'd heard it before, didn't understand it. So I went to the dictionary, and I went to the Bible, and started to study what the Lord's intent was for money and stewardship. And it was quite interesting, because as I was tasked to speak in front of the church on a weekly basis about stewardship and giving, and the understanding that I now had learned that it really wasn't my money, it was the Lord's money and the material items that He had entrusted me with, that I was only a steward over them. As I spoke to the church, as much as I wanted to think there were 1,000 people listening, the person listening the most was me. Like many people in the United States right now, there's some uncertainty in our lives. I've just taken a new job, and we prayerfully considered this move. And by no means was it easy, and we don't anticipate it's going to be easy going forward from a financial perspective. But we are trusting that the Lord has a plan for us, and we are moving forward together as a family.
And I've come full circle. I totally trust God and feel like we should give to our full extent. The excitement in that for us is watching what God will do in and through us.
It's interesting to think of where I am today with my faith walk, and I'm still intensely competitive. I think it's hardwiring, and it's hard to get away from. And I still keep score. Yet the measurement of score is significantly different. And it's now measured by the peace in my life that the Lord gives me from having an active relationship with Him.
David's prayer ended with these words. Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers, They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the King. They bowed down, prostrating themselves because they were overwhelmed by the generosity of God. So I'd like to close our service doing two things. First of all, I'd like us to receive the generosity of God by coming to the table, to receive the bread, which is Christmas. God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that he came in the flesh so we could see what love looks like. And then the cup, which is Easter, remembering that Jesus the Christ went to Calvary's cross to die for your sin. Now that's generous. I don't even know your sin, and I don't want to, but he does, and he covered it. And in the covering of it, he takes your sin and he gives you his righteousness. That's generosity. So that we could stand in the presence of God and be counted righteous and acceptable in his sight. And so, friends, if you have been away from the Lord, come back to him. Even this evening, before the bread and the cup comes to your lips. And then, secondly, we're going to make God the priority of our giving because he's made us the priority of his. And so we've placed our offering at the end, a little different than how we've done it before. But my invitation is when you come to receive the elements, the bread and the cup, you'll notice that there are boxes, gift boxes here on both sides of me. Bring your information cards and your tithes and your offerings and place them in the gift boxes. And some of you may say, well, I didn't come prepared to give this evening, and understand that there's a community expression of all of us giving together, and we know some of you give through the Westwood app, and some of you give through ACH and through your banks, and that's very well received and gladly received, believe me. And yet understand that this expression of offering comes as a community expression by us all. Would you join me, and let's prepare to receive the generosity of God. Thank you, Father, for looking upon us even while we were sinners and making the decision to extend a hand of generosity to come to us in a way that no words could ever fully express gratitude by giving us your only begotten Son to die for us and to rise again, promising us life everlasting and so much more. And so, Father, for those in this room who have been away from you far too long, by the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit, would you just tug on their souls? And might they, in this moment, turn to you, acknowledging your reality, seeing your Son, Jesus the Christ, receiving him as Savior, confessing their sin, receiving forgiveness and everlasting life. For today and always. And all that comes with it, there's so much more. Heavenly Father, we are delighted and humbled and awestruck by your generosity to us. And we say thank you, thank you, thank you for Jesus. Amen. Would you stand and let us worship in receiving and in giving.